and you illustrate this very well, they are transformed into a sort of a bedlam, some of which is, most of which obviously is good human, lots of people out, gets very noisy, but an entirely different place. It's like two sides of the coin, isn't it?
And isn't it extraordinary how culture has changed? I mean, that guy we just saw is who's protesting, I'm a teacher. Wouldn't he a generation ago have accepted a teacher who was that drunk, who when the police were trying to talk to him, ran away? We now just accept that our towns and cities and fighting doesn't have to come rid of them from some people.
And you address that in the clip when you're examining the impact that alcohol does indeed have on situations on the A&E department on Friday and Saturday night.
During the early hours of the morning, we see a steady flow of walking wounded, some quite badly injured. They're men who've been drinking or who've been hit by someone who's drunk. Sister Jewel Stockbridge has seen it all before. She's been a nurse here at A&E for 19 years.
Every single one of the patients we've seen here who's come in as a victim of assault, it's been alcohol related. Is that the typical pattern?
Yes, it is. You know, people lose their inhibitions, they'll say things that they wouldn't dream of saying when they're sober. And obviously, as of that escalates the violence as well. And the grim reality of ending up in an A&E department, you know, covered in blood, confused, in pain, you know, is very different than what you expected when you left to go out for the evening.
Well, we're talking to these marshals, because so often, people are sharp about that. They just didn't think about it, do they? You deal with the people coming through.
Yeah.
They're soft spot. I mean, they can't do
it. Some of them are soft spot, and some, this is one of the chap, called Jonathan Shepherd, who's a maxillofacial surgeon in Cardiff, who actually just got fed up with it. It's just ridiculous. Every Friday, Saturday night, stitching people up, putting bolts through there, put their heads back together again. And he said, look, this is an epidemic. And so let's look at it as clinicians would look at an epidemic. That's what they call epidemiology. Where is it happening? And he was able to trace back and find that this pub was causing a lot of problems, whereas the pub next door wasn't. And he was able to show that this sort of glass was causing a lot of injuries, that sort wasn't. And by getting the pubs to change, and one of the great things he's done, for example, on match days, they've got rid of the glasses and the bottles, and they now use polycarbonates or glass that shatters into 1,000 pieces. They've actually eliminated the sort of horrible injuries, some of which we saw on our programme, where somebody turns around and bottles somebody.
Lots of interesting issues raised in that. Unfortunately, we have run out of time, so I wanted to ask you about the police cameras, but you'll also get to see how that can possibly help with convictions of police recording the situation as it's happening. Nick?
Okay, now, I want to take what is possibly the epitome of sort of balanced reportage. You know, sort of BBC news and Nick Ross and that kind of thing. And I want to put it against the scriptures. Going back to what Spurgeon said about the fact that you need to have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, I just want to do a bit of work for about 20 minutes, because I could have done this out of a couple of issues today, and I may get as far as mentioning the flu issue and pandemics. Towards the end of what I'm going to say, we're quite constrained on time this morning. So let's start by praying, because the issue here is about whether we can be disciples in every part of our lives, including our TV watching and our emotional reactions to the things that are going on in the world. So let's pray. Father, we want to be able to understand the scriptures rightly, and we want to be able to know what you're thinking about the society in which we live. And Lord, given the fact that we are the mirror, we're the people who reflect your glory, we know that we need to understand your heart if we're going to respond properly. Amen. Now, when you get things like this, when the crime survey details come out, I'm always fascinated by the fact that if you talk to Christians about it, they, just like the press, even without the press helping them, seem to pick on the worst possible scenario. Now, there is a reason for this. There is a certain kind of Christianity that really believes that in order to justify following Jesus, the world outside's got to be a really, really nasty place. And then there's another group of people who have sort of been into a fashion which has existed for about the last 100 years about the idea, it's called dispensationalism, that things are going to go really downhill and downhill and downhill. And what they do is they base that on a couple of bits out of the Bible, and there are only a couple of bits in the New Testament, that talk about the last days and what's going to happen in the last days. Well, of course, for the Christians, the last days started when Jesus went back. And so ever since then, you've been able to talk about the last days with some seriousness. So my view is, if you're taking the Bible seriously, you can't actually look at the things like the British Crime Survey to indicate that things are getting worse and Jesus is about to come back. That really, really won't work. And what it may work for, though, is actually looking more positively at change that's going on. And I don't know what you picked up from this, but you see, we've got a tendency to catastrophize. You know, turning the drama into a crisis? Well, the posh word for that is catastrophizing. And it's something that's characteristic of people who are suffering from severe depression. You know, they think of what the worst possible turnout. And there are some times when I think certain bands of Christianity do actually suffer from corporate depression. You know, everything gets the worst working over that you can possibly get. But if you think about what Nick Ross was doing there, he was actually building for his program, and actually reporting the figures doesn't do much for making for an exciting program. So if he had started with, just imagine, if you had a headline which says there are less people going to hospital as victims of violent crime than there have been for 20 years, which is what he said. Now you make that a headline, who wants to watch a program about the fact that things are better than they've been? Doesn't make the news, does it? And if you actually pick up, and bear in mind, guys, because I know that some of you think I have a certain amount of political bias, but I quote here from the Financial Times, which is not my paper of choice. I don't think I've ever used one paper I've never ever bought. It says, it's time to start looking on the bright side. Hey guys, what about the possibility that we actually find, as part of our worship, we praise God and give thanks for the trends in crime in our country? Lord, we thank you that you're making the place decent to live. We thank you for the good things that you're doing. Lord, we know there are some bad things happening, but we thank you for the good things as well. You know, we're sorry about the fact that there are things that crime has tumbled by 45% since 1995. Amazing. Murder is at its lowest. And you know, I think it's something like here. Back in 1994, crimes were committed against 40% of households. Last year, that figure had fallen to 22.2%. And do you know what the news is? That the chances of being affected by crime have risen. Why? Because between last year and this year, it's gone from 22.2 to 23.4. It's just out of the borders of significance anyway, for those of you who know anything about stats. So how we as Christians look at these things really does make a difference. Now that's my introduction, but that's not where I want to concentrate, because what I want to talk to you about is the idea that the way we interpret these facts has got a lot to do with the story we believe in. And if you've got a Bible with you, I want to read something to you from the Psalms. And I could have used a load of different Psalms today. I could have used Psalm 23, but you can use that one anyway. I could have used Psalm 1. I could have used several of the Psalms up in the 90s, but the one that I thought really fitted with where we are, we can turn this off with that now, so can you turn it down, can't we? Which would be good. primer purpose. And this is Psalm 91. Most of you know good bits about this, actually. Thank you. That's very useful. And here we go. Reading from today's International Version. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. They say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence. I meant to look up pestilence in my dictionary, because the only thing I've got in mind for defining pestilence, and this is a bit strange, I know, is to think about those lines from the Mikado, you know, sitting in a pestilential prison awaiting this infection. Chop. So a pestilence is pretty bad. I think, it's where you get the word pest from, isn't it? So from a deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. That's a defensive structure, a rampart. You'll not feel the terror of night, the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Nice piece of poetry there. Terror at night, arrow by day, pestilence in the dark, plague at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, if you want to do a big exercise on Bible interpretation, you can have a look at that in the context of what the devil said to Jesus, mm-hmm. and Jesus' response to that. Because the devil took the obvious interpretation of that text, and Jesus wouldn't let him pursue that. That's an interesting thought there. If you tread on the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great... you will tread on the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble, I will deliver them and honour them. With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Just a couple of quick comments. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Almighty there is El Shaddai. Now, it's really difficult there to know whether we're talking about God in His maleness or God in His female provision, because, and this is just to say, you know, guys, you've got to think about these things, and to some extent, you sort of pays your money, takes your choice in interpreting something like this, because that word shad is either breast or chest. So you can either say El Shaddai is the Lord with the big breast, the one who feeds, or the Lord with the big chest. Yeah? And all that hangs on there. But of course, if you go on a little bit, you've got this very female picture about He will cover you with His feathers. And Jesus talks about how often I would have talking to Jerusalem, how often I would have called you to me. And you know that picture, and I can remember as a child somebody using the illustration of somebody walking through a forest after a forest fire, and there's a carcass of a large bird on the floor, and they kick the carcass of the large bird, and the chicks run out, because the mother bird protects. So on the basis of this text, you can see where the sort of feel is. There are times when the psalmist will be talking about God's strength and power, but there's something about provision here which is pretty good, because you've got all this military stuff as well to sort of balance it out. So the idea that that we have that the Old Testament was only about a very aggressive picture of Jehovah doesn't really stand up if you read what's on the page, rather than coming there with your prejudice. Now, we talk about terrors and arrows and pestilences and plagues. Now, the thought of being bottled, and I must say, I haven't seen anybody who's been bottled since I was about 17. That's probably because you don't hang out in places where you love to get glass stuck in your face. But it doesn't happen that often. There are people who get hurt, and there are people who put themselves in the way of getting hurt, and there are some people who get hurt when they haven't done. But that's a sort of pretty big pestilence, isn't it? The arrow that flies by day. The thought of being robbed. The thought of being attacked by a disease that you can die from. And of course that all gets built up, doesn't it? Do you remember that one?
Yeah.
And of course, although it's a tragedy, the little girl who died didn't die from swine flu. That it was toxic shock in the end, associated probably with the tonsillitis that she had previously. And it's amazing, isn't it, that every time you get the reports of how things are going, there's this tendency to build it up, to build it up, to build it up. And let me tell you the big takeaway I want, and it's simply simple because I've just got 6-7 minutes, but you can do this yourself once I've given it to you. Look, it says, if you say the Lord is my refuge and make the Most High your dwelling, so the generic term is about dwellings here. What's your dwelling going to be? So, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come your tent, come near your tent. So, here we've got a dwelling that's called a tent. We've got another dwelling right up there at the beginning. What's the other dwelling? A fortress. So, we live in a tent, we live in a fortress. We've got two kinds of dwellings. We've got a tent dwelling, we've got a fortress dwelling. Tent dwelling is nice to have, right? Don't just live in the open air, have a tent, sort of standard protection. But the real thing that matters is your fortress. And what I'd like to give you today is this little framework. Analyse your dwelling over the summer. Analyse whether you've got a tent and whether you've got a fortress. Some of you will be in a tent.
Awful you.
Done that. Got the star. I can always remember going camping. The thing I didn't used to like about going camping was that I would reach the point after driving all through the night or something and setting up the tent and having toddlers running around all over the place, that I was never quite sure as I was putting the last tent peg in whether I was going to shout at somebody or just sit in the corner and cry. You know, that was the point you would reach, and then you knew it all had to be taken down again. And as sure as eggs is eggs, if you waited for the tent to dry out, it would start raining again. Sorry, this is my catastrophizing. Do not receive that, brothers and sisters. Resist it, those of you who've gone to New Wine. But it will happen up there. So, here's a tent thing. What things did you think of in terms of a tent? Well, tent is taking out insurance. Reasonable thing to do. Keen on insurance. Common sense thing to do. Because then you don't become a burden on the body of Christ if something goes wrong. You know, insurance is a good thing to have. What about savings? We talked about savings, didn't we? John Leslie, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can, savings is a good thing. Medicine. Very comfortable with medicine. Yeah? But that's tent stuff. Education for your kids, developing social skills, all those things are great stuff, but that's tent. But they're not going to help you with terrors or arrows or pestilences or plagues. When the real stuff starts, insurance doesn't matter. When the real stuff starts, savings won't help you. When your children are under pressure to conform to society, education's not going to help them. What you need is a fortress with ramparts, a strongly defended place. Now, just think about how that one works. Yep, 2 minutes to do that. Yeah. It says, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, okay, that is the way that it happens. Now, sometimes we think it doesn't matter what you say. It does matter what you say. This is the point about Luke. If anybody who hears my words and does my word, you've got to hear them first. You're not going to make the Lord your refuge, your dwelling place, unless you are into his word. Okay? You read this bit about 1,000 right hand, 10,000 left. I know somebody who got swine flu as a Christian. That can't be true. That's not the one you work with him. We don't put ourselves in a position where we say that my experience is at the top and the Bible fits under my experience. Experience is significant. But understanding the weight of Scripture, that God sends his protection to us, is pretty important as well. So, being in the Word is part of making him your dwelling place. Exercising faith, it does say in the Bible, and you can't get away from it, according to your faith, be it unto you. Right? We have a measure of faith, we exercise that, and we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, help me to believe more. Then there's this whole thing about prayer. Spiritual warfare is acting in the opposite way to the circumstances. It's also praying, because praying helps us stand. Developing relationships with other believers who are going to build you up rather than pull you down. If your attitude to crime and to swine flu is based on what you see on TV, what you read in the paper, and for goodness sake, what's said at the store gates, then you're not going to be dwelling in a fortress. You're going to be living in a cheap tent with holes in. Yeah? That's where it's going to be. So that's really all I've got time to say. Take away concept, dwelling, two categories, tent, fortress. Certainly have a tent. That's okay under normal circumstances. That's normal living, ordinary living. But when it gets tough, there's a need for a fortress as well. And I suggest the way that you work on that, if you want, is to have a little splash around in those psalms, between about Psalm 90, Psalm 118, up to there. I wouldn't push you on Psalm 119, otherwise you'd need the whole holiday to meditate on that, wouldn't you? But just get into that. And just think quite hard about this. I got a paper the other day which said, perhaps, if we're honest, the majority of us will respond in precisely the same way as the non-Christian population will, which, depending on our disposition, will range from outright panic through fear and worry to calm reassurance and perhaps indifference. I won't tell you where that came from, but I thought that's pretty grim, really. Our disposition can change. We're not how we were born. We are how we were born again. And that gives us the potential to be able to overcome every difficulty and barrier. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of stories in the Bible in a slightly more informal way. You might well say, goodness, more informal than what we do anyway, is just unbelievable. But we'll be doing it in a more compact way anyway, for just about an hour. And on each of those occasions, we'd like to be focusing on starting with God. And then during the autumn, we're going to run two series alongside one another, two tracks, one of which will be about discipleship, the other is going to be about emotional health and development. Because I think it's really important that we put ourselves on the line as far as recognising we don't have to stay like we are. God loves me just as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me just as I am. And I want to make sure that I've got a fortress as well as a tent. Quick prayer, and if you can help us put the stuff away so that we're well out of the way by the time the other party got to come in, that'd be really good. Father, I just pray that you'll, for me as much as these guys, help me to differentiate between tent stuff and fortress stuff. And that I won't be relying on my tent when I need something quite different. Lord, you know the kind of things that wind each of us up, the kind of dispositional disadvantages and advantages that we have. And Father, I pray that we might increasingly know the truth that sets us free, and that we won't stay the kind of people we are, but that we'll increasingly become the kind of people you want us to be. Amen.
Amen.
There you go. Something to say, Lord.